Romans chapter 11. The elect in this world, the spiritual Israel, those loved of God and Christ before time, out of every nation, every kindred, every people, and every tongue, they have not been forsaken, and they will never be cast aside. Will not happen. We may think different sometimes. We walk through this world and we think, Lord, have you let us go? And that's through emotional problems we have and physical problems or loss of a loved one, anything. Or just you just come to services and you feel cold inside. Lord, have you took your hand off of me? Have you let me go? But I was remembering a pastor friend of mine was on an airplane, and the man next to him was losing his mind. He was scared to death. It wasn't me. And he started talking to my pastor friend, and he said, I think we're going to crash, and it's so bumpy, and just about hyperventilating. And he turned to him and he said, you being scared has zero impact on those pilots' ability to fly this plane or the surety of this plane. How safe this plane is. Isn't that a wonderful thing for us that won't be cast aside? No matter if we're afraid we're going to be cast aside, no matter if we feel like we're going to be cast aside, that doesn't impact the Lord's ability to keep His people. He keeps us. Now all those elect, those blood-bought sheep of Christ, from the first saint to the last saint that'll be called home, they're all saved the same way. Every one of them. They're saved by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus. By His grace alone. And until that day comes that we're taken home to glory, we're made in the image of Christ. We're without sin. We're without the ability to sin. We're made holy like He's holy. We will trust and praise the grace of God for saving us. Not our works, not what our will is, not what our merit is, but we will lean solely on the person and the work of Christ. All of His true children. And that great multitude which no man can number. They'll sing like Revelation 7:10 says. They'll cry with a loud voice saying, salvation to our God which setteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. From the first saint to the last saint. God's our salvation. Worthy is the Lamb. Now many people throughout the world think we must be reverent and we must be kind and we must have a lot of policy towards physical Israel. We must be have some Semitism. make sure we're taking care of them. And if they're the people of God, we must support them and we've got to look out for them. What a beautiful picture. Isn't that amazing? That's exactly what happens. Not that physical nation, not what men and women think their works are. All of mankind and all of creation, good and bad. That's the joy and the pain and the sadness and the happiness, every bit of it. It's all for the benefit of the children of God and for His glory. I wish I could have some policies in my house that remembered that. We have it right here, don't we? He won't cast us away. Now let's look here in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknew. Wot ye not what the Scriptures say of Elias? Don't you know? Know ye not what the Scriptures say of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this portion of our text to clearly show us who will be saved, how they'll be saved, and how sure the security of our salvation is. He says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people? What was he saying then? These chapter divisions are put so we can find these quick, but he's continuing with a thought here, isn't he? Look here, in just to the left there in chapter 10, verse 18. And he's speaking of physical Israel. He said, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? Didn't Israel know that the Lord was saving a spiritual nation and not a physical nation? Didn't they know that it wasn't our works or our birthright or anything else, that it was God that saves his people through Christ? Didn't they hear that? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Moses told them, didn't he? Verse 20. But Isaiah was very bold and says, in case there's any confusion about the elect in Christ being saved by grace alone, in case there's any wondering, did I have to do something? Am I good enough? Is something in me that makes God save people? Isaiah is very bold. Verse 20. I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. That's every child of God. We found him and we didn't seek him. We may have thought we sought him. We may have been looking for a God, but you can't look after someone you don't know. How did we find him? He was made manifest in us. Christ was revealed in us. And we didn't know to ask for him. We didn't know he was God. But to Israel, verse 21, but to political Israel, that nation, that physical nation, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands into a disobedient and gainsaying people. So I've clearly and I have abundantly showed you in types, in the prophets, in the miracles, that salvation is a work of the Lord by grace alone. And you've refused it. You can't stand it. So since physical Israel was favored, they were given the types and the pictures of Christ. They had the prophets. They had the tabernacle. They heard and knew about the grace of God in saving the people. And they refused it. And God cast them aside. He watered them up, threw them away. But since they were the picture for you and I, and the saints to come, that was all a picture of what happened to us. We were brought out of bondage. We were led through that sea. We were protected during the day and the night. Well, if that could happen to them physically, could that happen to spiritual Israel? Could he wad us up and throw us away? Does that mean God would cast aside his elect? Look there in verse 1, Romans 11, 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And he says, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul, the one penning this letter to the church at Rome, he was born to that physical Israel. We know he's a child of God. We know that God loved him. He was loved of God, and that he was called of God. He's labored more than the others. He wrote most of the New Testament. So then, was he referring to those 10 tribes? He said, I'm of Benjamin. Was he talking about those 10 tribes that turned against David? And he said, well, now, everything I was talking about in chapter 10, that was to all those, but for Judah and Benjamin, we're okay. It don't count to them. Oh, no. All of mankind was born at war with God. Every one of us has turned astray. And our birth does not give us any rights. That's a wonderful thing we have in this country. I'm thankful for my children. We have bills of rights and freedoms in this country. We ain't born. That can go away tomorrow. The only right we have ain't taxes and death. It's death. The Lord may make you born in a country that ain't got no taxes. We have a right to face judgment. It's the only right we have in our birth. But he says here in verse 1, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. That's an important distinction that Paul often adds. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. A few pages there to Philippians chapter 3. And remember, Paul was saying there in chapter 10 of them Romans that to the Romans that Israel was disobedient and gainsaying. It was a refusing people. Heard this gospel and didn't want it. But he's not just speaking of parts of that political nation. He's referring to all those born in physical Israel and all Gentiles. Every one of us. Being a Jew or being a Gentile doesn't help you in any way. And thanks be to God, being a Jew or being a Gentile doesn't hinder us in any way. Doesn't help us and doesn't hurt us. Look here in Philippians 3, 4. Philippians 3, verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. No matter who you are and how precious your holy garments you wear is, you think it's fancy? Paul one-ups you. He goes on, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Not only am I of the stock of Israel, I'm born to the good side of the family. And Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, you want to talk about working. It ain't just birth. Persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. As far as anybody walking up and down the street's concerned, there went a man of God. That's what people nowadays would say. Oh, he knows God. Look at him. That's an example. How perfect he was. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Everybody thinks those are gained. Those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything this world is grasping at to get a hold of, Paul, who had it all, says it's manure. It ain't even worth keeping in a barn. Discarded out in the field somewhere. It's dung. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. I don't want to earn my own righteousness. I don't want to work at it. I don't want to be born into it. I want Christ's righteousness. And that has to come by God through faith in him. It's the only way we're going to get it. Now back in our text here, Romans 11. Verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now for those Jews that Paul's writing to there in Rome, he's emphasizing, I know what I'm saying. I'm a Jew as well. I'm not ostracizing you. I'm not putting you out to pasture. And he said, I'm a Benjamin. And it's all dung. At physical birth, natural benefit is not why God keeps his children. Even if you're the tippy top, that has nothing to do with it. Well, then who are the ones that ain't cast away? If Paul, being this wonderful, magnificent example of a religious man, if that's all dung, who's the Lord going to keep? Who's he not going to cast away? Verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Who's the ones not God's not going to cast away? Those that he foreknew. That's the only one. Now Israel in general were the people that God had used as an example. In a sense, they was chosen. He set them apart. In a sense, they were known. They were distinguished by God from the rest of the world. But they were not all foreknown people. And the foreknew that's used here in verse 2. Great many were used of God for a picture, for an example, but only a few were chosen in Christ before time. We'll see that in a minute, but most were cast aside there in Israel. But there was a few remaining. A few of them that the Lord knew. He foreknew. So what about this foreknowledge Paul's speaking of? What's this mean? It's not referring to the Lord knowing all things and seeing the future. and knowing who would choose him if he come to him, and then picking them in his grace. That's not grace. That's works. Disguised as grace. It's under the guise of grace. But Lord, he's not a fortune teller. He doesn't have a magic crystal ball, and he looks down and sees who will pick him. That's called cheating. It's a board game. You'd get kicked off the table. That's not what he's talking about. This foreknown people, they were loved of God before. He knew them before. He loved them before. It was an intimate care and a love bestowed upon them before time was. Paul just reminded us in this letter in chapter 9 that the Lord said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. He knew Jacob. He loved Jacob. Lord loved Jacob, and he loves every one of his chosen children in Christ before Adam was ever made. He knew them. He loved them. Those that Christ became the surety for, he loved them. Those that Christ truly redeemed, he didn't lay the money on the counter and it's up to you to redeem it. He bought them. Christ was made their righteousness. As Paul said, if I'm going to have righteousness, it's got to be his. That takes a miracle of God to understand. Because the righteousness God the Father requires is Christ's righteousness. That's too simple. God has to reveal it. He's to tell you that in your heart. This love of God, this knowing of God, is an everlasting love. It's an everlasting knowing. We watch this crime show, and they investigate people or interview people after crimes and things like that, and they try to pin on murder mystery or whatever. And this one man said, do you know so-and-so? He goes, oh, yeah, I know him. And they said, well, we got reports he was with him. He killed three people. He said, well, man, I don't know him. You know, didn't love him, did he? Somebody came to me and said, do you know your children? I said, yeah, I know my children. They done something horrible. What can I do? Right? That's for my brothers, for my mom, for my family. What can I do? Because there's love there. God knew a people. He loved that people. And when we were found to be deserving of eternal death, eternal damnation, his love in Christ was made effectual in us. He didn't try to help. He saved his people. Why? He knew them. He loved them. By Christ becoming us as our substitute. We can't understand that completely, but everything I don't understand what I'm guilty of. Everything I deserve to pay for in the entirety of wrath of God for eternity, Christ bore that for me. Satisfied God. And as if that doesn't blow your mind, that ain't incomprehensible to us, to our puny brains. And the same, that's the worth of his blood. In the same action, he did it for every one of his children. Bore it all. Drank that cup. For those God loved, those he foreknew, he has never, and he will never cast them away. He bought you. You ain't going to lose you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. There are some men and women that God loved in Christ before time, and there are some that he's never loved. Those that he loved, he will love them from eternity to eternity. That's everlasting. Those that he never loved, those are the ones that will be cast away. Those that he didn't foreknow, those that he didn't before love. Look here, Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now we remember going through 1 John, that doing righteousness, doing the will of the Father. What was that? Believing on Christ and loving the brethren. How do we love the brethren? We love them as God loved us. We love God as he first loved us. That's how we love. We know him because he first knew us. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. You could say that word that is, have we not cast out devils in your name? And have we not done many wonderful works in there in your name? Everything there is speaking of works because they don't know grace. That's a foreign language to them. All they know is the law. All they know is doing. But they don't know grace. They don't refer to grace because they've never experienced grace. Verse 23. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never loved you. That's what I'll say to those people that aren't in Christ, that aren't looking to Him, aren't looking for grace or looking for works. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Cast away. Cast away. Now many people, they'll use several parts of Romans 11 to try to excuse disobedience and gainsay. They will say, well, if God elected you, you can never know Him, you can never hear of Him, you can never serve Him, and you'll die and you'll be with Him in glory and everything's going to be fine. God chose people and they can be fishing the rest of their life and never talk to another soul and never hear the Scriptures, never hear of Christ, and they're going to be fine. Not so. We read there in Romans 8, for whom He did foreknow, those that He loved, He also did predestinate to be like Christ, be made like Him. Moreover, those He predestinated, He called them. Those that He loved, those that He said, I'm going to make them just like my Son. He's going to be the firstborn among many brethren. He calls them. Our Master said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. A child of God's called, and a child of God follows. Jude said, we praise to His glory now and ever. Now it seems like I'm taking a strong stance saying somebody's a child of God, that they're going to know Him, profess Him, and agree with His people and believe Christ and love the brethren. Well, that's what he said. And in my opinion, that's what Scripture said. That's a fact. Now back to our text there in Romans 11. Those loved of God, those called to Christ, those that gladly follow our Savior, they will never be cast away. Now writing to the church at Rome, Paul's telling them that though God cast away much of natural Israel, and that's the physical nation, those that refused Christ, in Paul's day, that believed on Christ, they're kept forever. Those Jews in that time, not the that were just considered a physical nation, but that happened to be in that physical nation, those in that nation that believed Christ, looked to Him alone, they're kept forever. And he uses Elijah to show us that that was the same in Paul's generation as it was the previous generation. And that's the same in our generation. Look here, verse 2. God hath not cast away His people which He foreknow. Know ye not what the Scriptures say of Elijah? I just emphasize know. God knowing's loving, right? The translators, what means know. Know ye not? It says foreknew, period, what? You think that was a coincidence that the Lord moved the pen of those translators and not put another K-N-O-W there? That's a different kind of know, isn't it? Know ye not what the Scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. I thought about us reading through this and almost preached from it this evening, but 1 Kings 19, read that when you get home. 1 Kings 19. Elijah went up to Mount Carmel and made a mockery of those prophets of Baal. They said, who's going to set these big piles of wood on fire? And they said, douse it in water, dig a trench around it. And they were chanting and cutting themselves. And they said, maybe he's taking a nap. Yell louder to those false prophets. And then he called upon the Lord and it consumed that offering, consumed everybody standing around it. And then Ahab went and told Jezebel everything that happened because Elijah trapped them prophets and said, don't you let one of them get out of here. Kill every one of them. And he chased Ahab to the gates of where Jezebel's kingdom was, because the hand of the Lord was upon him. He was brave. Oh, what a brave man. And Jezebel said, you send a messenger to tell him I'm going to kill him before the sun goes down. And all of a sudden, the hand of the Lord wasn't on him. He ran. He got scared. And he went out there to that mountain. And the angel came to him and let him rest and fed him. He came to Mount Horeb. And he went to plead to the Lord. And he was pleading against Israel. It had all his prophets and all his false gods and stuff. And he went to the mouth of that cave. And the Lord took him outside of that cave, outside of the mountain, on the mountain. And the earthquakes came. And the winds came. And the fires came. And in each one of those things, it said the Lord was not in that. I ain't said it plain enough, but the Lord ain't made it effectual. Outside of Christ, the Lord's not there. If there's an earthquake going on in this world, you're dead to the world. Quit looking to the earthquake. If there's a fire burning in you for this world, you're dead to this world. Quit looking to the fire. Whatever that may be. If it's mail-in ballots or abortion or whatever it is, Lord's not there. The only time the Lord spoke to him is when he put him back inside that mountain. Inside the cleft of the rock. That's where the Lord is. Lord ain't out there in this world. Lord's in Christ. That's where we need to be looking. But the Lord did not act in anger toward Elijah. Took him out there. Elijah asked all this stuff. Took him up on a mountain. Showed him that Christ wasn't there. Christ was in him. And then Elijah asked the exact same thing again, word for word. He didn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it, do we? They still had people to save. And I told Kim on the way down here, I said, if that was me running, I'd have slammed my fist down and said, there's work to do, get to it. And the Lord spoke kindly to him. He acted in love toward Elijah. He acted tenderly and long-suffering. And he said, you go back to the wilderness, but you appoint Hazael to be king of Syria, and you appoint Jehu to be king of Israel, the enemies that Hazael doesn't kill. All these people out to get you. If Hazael doesn't kill them, Jehu will. And if Jehu don't kill them, I'll slay them. You feel cast away in this world? What's our only defense against our enemies and against everything going on in this world? The Lord God Almighty. Your enemy's coming after you. He said, I'll slay him. You go do what I tell you to do. Go to the wilderness. Go find Elisha. And I'll take care of all these enemies. Why am I so prone Monday morning to get up? Or tomorrow morning. Get up and go fight all my enemies. That power company's got it coming. Call it. Lord, take care of it. No need for me to worry. That's our hope. Christ, our defender, will not lose one that he died for. We won't be cast away. We won't be stole away either. Some may be overly concerned in our text there about the 7,000. And many people try to make themselves prophets. And they try to reveal the Lord's prophecies and the Lord's will in our day. But what does that number mean? 7,000, it's the perfect number of saints in Elijah's day. God was gracious. He reserved to himself a perfect number of people that did not bow to Baal. That did not look to works, but they looked to grace in Christ. One of the millions. Out of all those millions, there were several million Jews at that time. Every one of them turned away, and 7,000 was a small amount. A leftover piece. It was a remnant. Just the leftovers. Look here in verse 5. Romans 11:5. Even so then, at this present time, in Paul's day, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God had a remnant in Elijah's day. Small amount, a perfect amount. In Paul's day, there was a remnant. Small amount. Perfect amount. And today in our day, there's a remnant. Small amount. And it's a perfect amount. Just exactly however many the Lord wants. According to His grace. It's the same number of people that look to His blood. That's all He has. Turn over to Romans chapter 9, just a page. There, verse 27. Romans 9:27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel, that physical nation, be of the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work, and cut it short in righteousness, because of short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Well, how are those loved, those new of God, how are they going to be saved? Verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What's required? You've got to be born again of that incorruptible seed. How are we going to be saved? The Lord left us a seed. He gave us Christ. And it's only by His grace He chose to do so. Now, it's a very rare and it's a very precious thing for a remnant to be found. In Elijah's day, in Paul's day, and in our day. Now, in our day, we have a lot of technology. We have a lot of communication. We can pick up a phone and YouTube and Skype and all these other things. It would have been like this 100 years ago, 50 years ago probably. But in that day, they probably thought this all alone. Elijah said, I'm the last one. Lord, take me home. It's over. And he said, I got 7,000 left. Sometimes in our day, even with what we see and what we're made aware of and other faithful assemblies, people the Lord keeps faithful, we think, boy, this is it. We're dwindling down to nothing. And as His preachers go home, we think, oh, this is it. Lord, you got to raise somebody up, or he's got to be wrapping this world up soon. I thought that. I'm sure somebody else has thought that. And I get weary, and I don't listen, I don't learn. And Lord says, you go on to the wilderness to Damascus. I got 7,000. If I have a perfect amount of children left on this earth. But that is only a small speck of people in those days and in our day. We say this is a Christian nation. It is if the Lord sustains it. But there's a sliver of people. Out of millions and millions and millions, there's a precious few, a remnant that the Lord loves. He truly loves. That are inside of that ark. That won't face the wrath of judgment in that last day. And not saying, Lord, look at us. Look at all these wonderful works we did. We prophesied in your name. To those who said, I knew you not. It's a rare thing to look to Christ only. Now there in our text, look to His grace only. Verse 6. Paul makes this painfully clear. This is clear. I couldn't make it no clearer. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you add anything to grace, it ain't grace. It's works. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You can't have one mixed with the other. It's oil and water. They don't mix. When I first started chemistry class in college, we had to learn definitions, and one of the definitions was work. And they said it was the expenditure of energy to accomplish a task. If we expend energy, we use up energy. If I breathe out, if I have to say something, if I have to blink my eyes twice, if I do anything, that's working. If I believe on Christ, on His gracious love for a people before time began, regardless of who we were, it matters who He is. We have salvation. That's grace. We didn't seek Him. We didn't look after Him. Didn't know who to look after. And the Lord saved the people. Those that Christ loved and gave Himself for, they do not look to works for redemption or holiness. They look to a Savior. They look to Christ. I'll finish with this in Galatians 2:21. Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If our redemption, our salvation, our sanctification, anything that's required of us comes by us doing, Christ is dead in vain. Believer, our God liveth. He ain't dead in vain. He accomplished the work that He set out to accomplish. He saved His people. And those that He died for, those that He makes know Him, that He loves them, gives them a heart to love Him, and they follow Him, they declare Him, they will never be cast away. Safe and secure. No matter what we think, no matter what we're feeling, my feelings don't matter. They come and go. Christ our rock keeps his people forever. Amen. Let's pray together.